Kadesh Barnea. It's a strange sounding name to us. Yes, we know we find it in the Bible, and yes, we probably even know we find it in the Old Testament, and we probably even recognize that it has something to do around the history of Israel. However, what does it mean? And maybe even more importantly, what, if anything, does this have to do with us as Christians today? Kadesh Barnea is the place in the desert of wandering that has a very interesting meaning. The word Kadesh comes from a Hebrew root word meaning to be clean, both ceremonially or morally. It means to make or to pronounce or to observe as clean. It means appointment. It means bid, consecrate, or to be pure, or sanctify. Why this is interesting, brethren, is because Kadesh Barnea, this is the place where all of these things were to happen. You see, God had brought Israel to this place at this time. We'll see a little bit later that it says, from the time they left what we refer to as Mount Sinai, where the giving of the law, it was an 11-day journey. God brought them to this place to bring them from there into the promised land. This is where it was all going to happen. This was the place where they were to be clean, where they were to make or to pronounce and observe as being clean before God, to be purified before God. Now, why is this story interesting to us? Or why should this story be interesting to us? The reason is because there are many lessons that we can draw from the story of Kadesh Barnea. And it's a story that we need to apply into our lives today. Here is one of those lessons. What I'm going to talk about today is one of those important lessons that we can learn from Kadesh Barnea. There is an easy way, and there is a hard way. God brought them to that place at that time, and they had to choose. Either the easy way or the hard way. Now let me explain what I mean by this through what I might refer to here as some subpoints. In other words, looking at some things to see why it's either the easy way or the hard way. And they all took place at Kadesh Barnea. The first one that I have is God gives gifts. God gives gifts. Brethren, please understand, to humbly receive those gifts from God with open and thankful hearts is the easy way. Now, let me give you an illustration. The promised land was a promised gift from God intended to give to Israel. Yet, Israel did not have the heart to receive God's gifts. They were not prepared in their heart to receive something that we look back on and we see how awesome the gift is, the promised land. God had selected one nation, one people, to bring them to this place at this time to give them this, and they didn't have the heart to receive it. An unreceived, or if unreceived, is a gift, really a gift. Now, after all, the reason I say that is because it takes both the giving and it takes the receiving for something to truly be a gift. If I have a gift for you that I purchased for you and I still have it in my closet or still have it in my own possession and I don't give it to you, is it really a gift? Not until you've received it. God had this, but they were not ready to receive it. You see, God expects us to cooperate as He provides for us and gives us gifts. Our own stubbornness, our own ways of reasoning around God's innovative ways, or our own way of pride in having statements like, I can do this by myself. All of these kinds of things get in the way of God's gifts to us. And that's the hard way. And God has gifts. And we receive them in the right mood and heart and attitude and spirit and cooperation with God, or we don't. One is easy and one is hard. Another sub-point of the easy way or the hard way lesson is God is our daily provider. We know the story. It hadn't happened by this time of the Kadesh Barnea, but God, through 40 years, gave them food. He gave them food. He fed them as a miracle every day to prove to them that God is our daily provider. We also have scriptures that says their shoes didn't even wear out. Now, I know some of you may be someone who really likes different kinds of shoes. You may say, well, that's not a good thing. It is a good thing. It is a good thing. It's intended as a good thing. Their shoes did not wear out. And you look at some of the commentaries, it also talks about, it says their feet did not even swell. God took care of them daily, day by day by day. And brethren, please also understand here, the acceptance, this humble way, accepting the fact that God is our daily provider, acknowledging it, confessing it, telling others, is the easy way. The job belongs to God. Yes, I know that we get up in the morning and we put on our clothes and we go to our workplaces, whoever actually do those kinds of things, and you know what I mean, whether you be male or female, and you bring home monies today to feed your family. I understand we look at it and we say, well, he's the provider of his family. Well, someone who is a really converted person who really understands, they recognize, no, they're not. No, they're not. God is. God is really the daily provider. And a person who is really converted humbly accepts that, acknowledges that, and knows this. Know that the job belongs to God. Yet, as humans, we love to think of ourselves as our own capable provider. And that's the hard way. It's an incredible lesson that we don't always get. God is the daily provider. God is. When God says that we are to do something and we obey, that's the easy way. When we say we cannot do what God requires of us, what are we actually doing? We are attacking the faith of who He is and what He has already done, what He has already provided, what He has already given. We are attacking the faith of God. When we say we will not, we won't do it, we are simply out and out rebellious, and that's the hard way. Another point is, God can do anything. And I know these points, they seem so simple, but they really are profound in the understanding and in the living by these. God is God. Nothing, and I mean nothing, not even natural physical law can begin to slow God up in what He is going to accomplish and what He's going to do. God works awesome miracles that can transcend even law of nature when it becomes necessary to accomplish His purpose. Let me just give you two illustrations. Two very simple illustrations. Tithing and healing. Because when we understand this, what we understand is they do not work on paper. I mean, how do you take 100% of your income? I'm not dealing with taxes. I'm dealing with 100% of the monies that you've received, and you give 10 of it away. I'm not even dealing with second tithe or you know, a third tithe understanding. I'm just talking about just 10%. And God says, you do this, I will bless you, and it will be more than you had. Now, I went through school, and I even took a couple of advanced courses in math, and you know what? I was never taught that. It doesn't work on paper. But does it work? Of course it works. Now, what about the miracle of healing? Healing is an absolute awesome miracle that transcends natural law. You have a disease that comes upon you. I'm not dealing with how the disease comes upon. I'm not dealing with what's caused it or any of those things, because there's all kinds of controversy into all of that. I'm not dealing with any of that. I'm just talking about the person is sick and they have it. And they say, if you will call this person who is a minister and they will anoint you with oil, God will raise you up because He applies the stripes of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, this man came and he was beaten beyond recognition. And by the fact that that man was beaten beyond recognition, we can call on another man who takes out a bottle of olive oil and puts it on you and you're healed. It doesn't work on paper. That's an absolute miracle. God can do anything. We know these things work. And I've just given two examples, only two. With God, all things are possible. If He has promised to do something for us and brings us to the place where it is to be done, what do we think He's going to do? He's going to see through it. He's going to see us through whatever it takes to accomplish what He has promised. Now, I have a question for every one of us. Do we really believe this? There's an easy way and there's a hard way. Another point is, it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Immediately accepting God's word is the easy way. I give you an illustration. We know the verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added into it. That's the easy way. But do we believe that? Just a question each one of us got to ask in our own mind and our own heart. Is the kingdom of God first in our mind? Yes or no? It's either we've accepted the easy way or we have embraced the hard way. It's yes or no. And we're the ones who decide it. Questioning whether God desires to give us what He Himself has promised us starts us on the hard way. Yes, but. Does God really mean this when He says this? You know, you may question me or any man, woman, or child who says, well, I'm going to do such and such, we may question that. You know, are they going to really be able to do it? They're going to really be able to accomplish it. But when we start questioning God, that's the hard way. That's starting on the hard way. And the interesting thing we find from the story at Kadesh Barnea, most of Israel chose the hard way. At their first stop at Kadesh Barnea, and yes, I mean their first stop because they made two stops there. At their first stop at Kadesh Barnea, we can see how Israel, how they were. What was some of their attitudes? What was their moods? What was their philosophy, as it were, toward God? Well, let's see some of these things. Go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14. One of the things that they were doing was murmuring and being uncooperative. Verse 2. Numbers 14 and verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation. And the whole congregation means way the majority of the people. The whole congregation said unto Moses and unto Aaron, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. What a horrible thought. What a horrible thing. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Murmuring and being uncooperative. That's the hard way. Another thing that they were rebellious and set on their own way of doing things and their own way of looking at things. They were set on their own ways, not God's ways, what we want. Verse 4, Numbers 14 and verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now, what was back in Egypt for them? I mean, let's just think about it. They were back there, they were slaves. They had been slaves for 400 years. They cried out to God, and God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses, with his brother. And they came, and they delivered them out. And in the bringing them out, what did God do? He killed the firstborn. He killed their cattle. He did all of these incredible miracles, these 10 miracles that he did to bring them out. They go out, and during the days of unleavened bread, there's a 7-day period of time. And then on the last day of unleavened bread, God performs this miracle of the Red Sea and opens up the waters. And they walk through on dry ground. They walked across, and Pharaoh and his host that come out with him, they come into it. God seeps a little water in, and their chariot starts bogging down. And their horses can't continue to go. And then God just crushes them all with this mighty water. What do you think is in store for Israel to go back into Egypt? I don't even think we have to really talk about it. Which way were they choosing? The easy way or the hard way? They were rebellious. And they set on their own ways of doing things. We also see they were contentious and violent. Numbers 14 in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They wanted to stone their leaders, Moses and Aaron, who had been used in a physical sense to bring them out. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And then God gets their attention. Another thing that they were is they were greedy. they were whoredish, and they were lustful. Numbers 14 and verse 33. And your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. God just pronounced a death sentence on all the adults. You can read the whole story. It's what he says. Everybody that's the age of accountability and above, you're going to die out here. You don't want to accept my gifts. You don't want to go in. You don't want to be cooperative with me. You don't want to accept the easy way. You want the hard way? You can have it. They had murmured and they had said, well, our little ones, we're going to die out here. And God says, no, they're not. They're the ones that's going to go in. You're going to be the ones who die, but they're going to go in. But they're going to wander around for 40 years. That's what he said. And one other thing is they were fearful. They were fearful. If you would, at this time, please allow me the opportunity to ask some questions of all of us. Do any of us have anything in common with the ancient Israelites? Do any of us whine, grumble, complain, murmur, or do we possess an awareness of God's gifts and praise him with thanksgiving and humility? Are we contentious and uncooperative? Or are we kind and cooperative and helpful toward other people and toward God? Now, I realize these are hard questions. But I said, please allow me the opportunity to ask us. That includes me as well. I have to ask these questions of myself also. Do any of us rebel against God's direction? Do we minimize our sin? Do we rationalize our actions? Are any of us lustful for our own way? I'll give you a scripture that we've already quoted. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brethren, please understand, if we don't have the seeking of the kingdom of God first and his righteousness first, then we're lustful of our own ways. We're putting something else first. I mean, it's real simple. I'm not saying this is hard. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's real simple. Are any of us afraid? Do we have a spirit about us of being afraid? I can't do that because someone may be upset with me. That's fearful. I want us to take a look at the story itself and just see some things that happen at the story. Even though I think most of us are probably aware of it, I'd like for us to read. And I want us to read several verses. In Numbers chapter 13, we read some verses in 14, but I want us to go back to number 13. I'm not going to read all 33 of the verses here, but we're going to read many of them. It goes 1 through 13, and I'm going to read many of these verses in Numbers 13. If you would begin with me in verse 1, and it says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send you men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. That's a promise. God has already said, I brought you to this place. And here's some things before we go in. I want you to go in. I want you to do some things. I've already promised this land. I've already given unto the children of Israel. That's an important point to recognize from the very beginning. And then he says, Of every tribe of your fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. In other words, the leadership. Pick out leaders that are the leaders and bring them out. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel. Verse 4. And these were their names. Their names is not, they're important, but they're not important for me for the story. So I'm going to skip all of that and let's go down to verse 16. After all the, from the tribe of Reuben is going to be so-and-so, and from the tribe of Ben, it's, I mean, you know, and he goes down and he lists all the names of the different tribes. Verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up into the way southward. In other words, you go in away from the south, and go up into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, whether they be few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. You're going to go and you're going to send these 12 men are going to go and Joshua's going to lead them. This is what he's saying. And he called Joshua the son of Nun. He's implying here that that's, he's putting him in charge of the group. This is what it's implying. In verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be you of good courage. And bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin. Let's go over to verse 25. I could read all of these verses because it's all interesting. But I'm trying to point out the verses that tie us to the story of the lesson. The easy are the hard choices. The easy way are the hard way. Verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And that's where they came and where God came up with the idea, as it were, of you're going to, you were, they were in the land for 40 days, you're going to wander for 40 years. In verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, to be clean, to be pure. They came to that place. They had this opportunity where they could come before God, before Moses and Aaron, and before the people, where they would present themselves and they would be clean. They would be pure. They would be sanctified, set apart. And brought back word unto them, to Moses and to Aaron and to God and to the people and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Because in the verses before, it showed that it took two men. They put a stick through the grapes and they brought them on their shoulders. They cut a cluster of grapes and it took two men to carry it. This is what the land has. Okay, we get the point. Obviously, this is an important thing for us to see. Verse 27, and they told unto Moses and said, we came into the land which you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Here is the example of the fruit. Verse 28, nevertheless. And Moses go, oh no, I don't know what Moses said. But can you just imagine? We know the rest of the story. Can't we just imagine Moses goes, oh no, they're choosing the hard way. Because what God had already said, remember we read back up in the first verse up there? Remember that verse that we read? It said that to give unto the children of Israel. Actually, it was in verse 2. I want you to go into this land and spy it out into the land that God has already given to you. You think God didn't know who was there? He wanted them to see. He wanted them to see how good it was and how difficult it was for a purpose. Was this about them or was this about God? Was it about the giants that they saw or was this about God? This is all about God. Verse 28, nevertheless, this is the report, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Yeah, okay. And the cities are walled and very great. That's a good thing. Says, go find out. Are they in tents or are they in cities that are walled up? Which one would you rather? A country with tents or a country with walled cities? Which would you rather? I mean, there's not a choice, right? I mean, you know, it's like, okay, and it says, and these people are very strong. Okay. And they got walled cities. Okay, that's good. They're presenting it like it's this negative. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Okay. Now we just identify who's living where. Who is trespassing? Is how you look at it. And I love verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Shh! Shh! Listen to me. Listen to me. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, because we are well capable to overcome it. He just heard the same report. He had been one of the guys sent. He saw it. And here are these guys telling us this. But nevertheless, but these people, they're bigger and they're strong, and they got these walled cities, and they can, what they're implying is, and they can hide behind these cities, and we can't defeat them there, and da, da, and that's what they're implying. And Caleb says, be quiet and listen to me. Let us go up at once and let us possess it, because we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31. Caleb is saying, we can. And verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we cannot. We be not able to up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched. To put it mildly, they lied. They tell some of the facts. But you know, you can tell facts sometimes, and how you present it still makes it untruthful. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. There were people there. Who was being eaten up? And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And get this next phrase. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Do you know there's no indication that they ever had any confrontation with any of these people? How do we know that these people looked at Israel, these 12 men, as being as grasshoppers? We'll come back to some of this a little bit later. And a question we had to ask here is, or we need to ask here is, and do you realize that almost 40 years later, Israel returned to Kadesh Barnea, and they faced the same challenges, and giants too. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 1. Here they are now at Kadesh Barnea the second time. They're about ready to go in. And Moses is rehearsing this to those who are alive. They were the children 40 years earlier. In verse 1 it says, "These be the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness." Verse 2, "There are 11 days journey from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea." Now I left out one of the phrases, but that's what it is saying. They left Horeb, where they received the law, where they gave God the word that we're going to do what God wants us to do. And there's an 11-day journey. And they walked to the promised land, and they could see it. And God sends out 12 men to go and tell us what it's like. You know, before you go on a trip, have you ever gone like on the internet or you've gone to the library and you've looked up things about it? You're going to go, you know, like if you're going to go into a foreign country, don't you want to look at it just because of how exciting you are? That's, to me, that's what I think Moses had in mind. Go tell us. Come back and tell us what it's like, because we're about to go in. God has already given it. We're ready to go in. And he came back and he said, "But you don't understand. Nevertheless," drop down to verse 19. "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea." He's telling them about the first time. Where they are in the telling them is at Kadesh Barnea. This is where he is telling them. 40 years ago we were here. And this is what happened. "And I said unto you, you are come into the mountain of the Amorite, which the Lord our God does give unto us." Thank you, God. It's a gift. We accept it. Only they didn't accept it. "Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has said unto you. Fear not, neither be discouraged." And what were they? Fearful and discouraged. "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up into what cities we shall come." In other words, what's our route going to be? How are we going to go? In other words, they're an advanced scout. That's who they are. "And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down into us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God does give us. Nevertheless," it says here, "notwithstanding," or "nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us." Did God hate them? Did God hate them? "More favor of this nation than any nation, any group of people that had ever lived at any time on the earth." He gave to these people. "And said, because God hates us, God has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the enemy to destroy us." I'm reading in words, but it makes the point. Where shall we go up? Why should we go up? Verse 29, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you see, where you have seen how that the Lord your God bare you as a man bears his son in all the ways that you went until you came into this place. God carried you like a father carries his child. Yet, Moses speaking, in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God. You got to put it in a context. Egypt had been destroyed. Their firstborn had been destroyed. They had walked out on dry ground across the Red Sea. They went out into the desert. He brings them to the mountain of the Lord. He gives them commandments. And he says, this is like the playbook. This is like the way that I want you to live your life. And if you do this, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. You're going to be prosperous. And we said, whatever you say, we'll do it. And they stayed there for a while. And then finally the time came that the cloud picked up and it moved. And it moved to Kadesh Barnea. 11-day journey. Verse 33. Who went in a way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in. And fire by night to show you by what way we should go or you should go, and in a cloud by the day. He's talking about God. He's talking about the being we refer to as Jesus Christ. He went before us. He went in and he's going to tell us which way we should be going. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth or was angry and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because Caleb has wholly followed the Lord. And we know also Joshua was included in that. We understand that. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. In other words, these children he's talking about, they're so little they don't even understand the difference between good and evil. They shall go in there. And unto them will I give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And he's rehearsing this. He, Moses, is rehearsing this with the children of Israel who were these little ones 40 years earlier. At their final stop at Kadesh Barnea before entering the promised land, the adults who had been contentious, who had been violent, who had been murmuring and who had been uncooperative and who was rebellious and unfearful decades before were dead. They were dead and buried somewhere in the wilderness. Those adults had been too fearful to enter the land and were missing. They're no longer there. Now let's think about this statement for a moment. This new generation of Israelites, in other words, the little ones now grown, who had now wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, faced the same giants living in the same land that their forefathers had faced. However, this time they cooperated with God. And God successfully took Israel to victory and possession of his promise. Brother, please make no mistake about this. God will do the same for us. Do we choose the 11 days? Are the 40 years? Do we choose the easy way or the hard way? Please realize, as humans, often we do not know we have passed up the easy way until we are way down the road on the hard way. Israel at that time, and he says, hold it, wait a minute. We'll go up. And they went and they started striping on their weapons. And God said, who are you kidding? I'm not going to be with you. You'll get defeated. Don't go up. Israel deceived themselves, and so do we. Yes, I realize the deceiver is Satan, and I understand that. I'm not putting that down or negating that particular issue. Israel deceived themselves, and so do we. And there are some common ways that we have of deceiving ourselves, and I'd like to give you a few of those here. Only a few. It is dangerous for us, and I mean us as being people, not necessarily just as Christians, but as people. It is dangerous for us not to understand the consequences of our actions. And so many times we don't. Another one is not understanding the cause and effect relationship of our choices will lead us to some serious errors in judgment. If we don't understand cause and effect relationships of our choices, our judgment is probably going to be flawed. It is easy for humans to think we are taking the easy road when the road seems familiar. Another one. Sometimes we think we are taking the easy road when the road looks less bumpy. We may think we are taking the easy road when we see the first landmarks on a road looking pleasant and inviting. Now, every one of these I can explain, and we can go into great detail on every one of these. Two more. We may think we are taking the easy road when it appears to be convenient or faster than the other road. And the last one of these common ways that we deceive ourselves is it is very human to look for a way out when we are faced with what looks like the hard road. That could include things such as grumbling, complaining, accusations, and outright rebellion. That could look like a way out, because they are often among our first inclinations. These are just some of the common ways of deceiving ourselves and getting caught up in the hard way. Brethren, please make no mistake about it. I know we know this, but choosing God's way is always the easy way. However, having said that, it does not seem so to the human mind. Proverbs 14:12. You probably have it committed to memory. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this is so important for us that in the book of Proverbs, this is repeated in Proverbs 16:25. Please realize, God's way is often filled with giants. And please realize, they are way too big for us to fight by ourselves. We may be as grasshoppers. There is a however coming. However, That is not a mistake God has made. The reason I say that is because defeating our giants is part of God's plan to be our deliverer. We see that in coming out of Egypt. We see that in bringing them to Kadesh Barnea. We see that, and they go in and they come back. The evil report was not necessarily all that they said was wrong about they're bigger than we are, and we are like grasshoppers. We are like grasshoppers to giants a lot of times that we face. So, we have a giant killer. He's God. God's way frequently contains afflictions and suffering and loss and separation and disappointments and frustrations. God's way often requires patience, endurance. And God's way requires that we apply faith and hope and trust, even when situations look hopeless. Brother, the ancient Israelites faced physical giants, and they faced other dangerous physical forces. Today, we face many spiritual giants, and we too face many spiritual battles that we have to fight. Yet, God is faithful and capable and extremely desirous that we call upon Him as our provider and as our deliverer. Please go with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's another way of saying easy way or hard way. Now, this verse probably needs a lot more time to be explained, but it says it. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Which way do we want to choose? The easy way or the hard way? It's our choice. All too often, people choose the hard way all the time thinking, it is the easy way. And remember, as we are told, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4 and verse 19. God will supply all your needs through Jesus Christ. Kadesh Barnea. This is where it all comes together. And I'm speaking about our lives. We have to face our Kadesh Barnea daily. It is here that we face the giants. Brethren, let's turn our face to God and focus on God, not on the giants. God desires us to be clean, to be pure. He brings us to this point, so we will choose. And we choose either the hard way or the easy way. So let's set our minds and set our hearts to choose from this lesson that we see from Kadesh Barnea, the easy way and not the hard way. And when you boil it all down, when you get down to the very bottom of it all, that way is God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the easy way. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you with choosing the easy way.